thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
They have ears, but they can't hear, and there's no breath inside of them. And then in verse 18 of Psalms 135, it says, those who make idols are like them. And so is everyone who trusts in and relies on them. We don't make idols today in America. We are really too sophisticated for that. But we do make idols today in America. We don't make them out of stone or out of gold or out of some other type of metal. We create them in our mind. We make God like we want God to be. And the scripture says that if you create a God other than the real God, ultimately you will be like that God. You know, the two major idols you might have read about in your Old Testament, one was named Baal and the other Moloch. Baal was the god of sex. Sex was associated with the worship of Baal. It surrounded his veneration. Moloch was the god of violence. Everything that had to do with Moloch was violent. So if you trace the societies that worship those idols, it says ultimately they became like them. So if you don't unwrap God and see the real God and find out who He is and worship Him, you're in danger not only of worshiping the wrong God, but of becoming the wrong person. Because ultimately, you will become like you worship. So there's no greater thing we can do, no more important thing we can do this morning than to unwrap God, to try to find out who He really is, what kind of person He really is. By the way, did you know God was a person? Have you ever thought of that? Now, when we say as Christians that God is a person, we don't mean that He has a tangible human body like you have or like I have. But when we say God is a person, what we mean is that God has a personality. He really does. He has His own unique personality. You are created in the image of God. You have a personality, do you not? There are certain things you like, certain things you don't like. Certain things make you happy, certain things make you sad. Well, God is a person, and He has His own personality. The scripture says about God that He laughs, that He gets angry sometimes, that He loves, that He has compassion. There are things that God likes. There are things that tick Him off. There are things He would rather not be around, things that He would rather enjoy being around. He's got His own personality. And because He is a person, you can be as close to Him as you want to, or you can be as distant as you want to. Isn't that what we do with persons? You see, you can't get to know a vibration or a power or some general rules of karma in the universe. You can only have a relationship with a person. I can't get to know this pulpit. I can't get to know that drum. I can't get to know the air that blows around me, but I can get to know God, the real God. If we unwrap Him and find out who He is, I can get to know that God, and so can you. He has His own personality. Well, how do we find it out? Well, if He was just a human, I guess we could give Him a human personality test. We could unwrap Him that way and say, God, take the personality test, and at the end it'll tell us what you're like, and then we can get to know you better. When I started working for Faith Bible Chapel years ago in 1995, they gave me a personality test. That's what they do with humans sometimes in jobs, and they do that so they can figure out who you get along with best, and do they want to hire you in the first place, and how quirky are you, and who in the world can work with you? So I took one. It was called the Myers-Briggs Type Indicator. The MBTI. And you take this little test, and I guess they do these in workplaces all over America. How many of you have ever taken a Myers-Briggs test? Look at that. Most people, a lot of people, my goodness, in the room have taken one. So I took one. It was a test invented over some 20-something years ago, put together. It's supposed to determine your temperament, your personality. So I took the thing. At the end, it gave me four little letters that were supposed to sum up my personality. It said I was an ESTJ. Now, don't ask what that is. You don't want to know. Matter of fact, when I read the description of what it said my temperament and personality was like, my goodness, I went home and thanked my wife for staying married to me for all these years. At the end of the little temperament thing, it gave famous characters who have my temperament, my personality. I won't tell you all of them, but among them was Harry Truman. You know, give him hell, Harry? Harry Truman was an ESTJ. I told that to Pastor Scott Applegate, and he started calling me give him heck, Gary. But we can't give God a Myers-Briggs. So I want to use a different personality test today on God. Take out your notes, please. I call it the MPTI, the Moses Paul type indicator. Since we have no other test, and really we need no other test because all we need is the scripture. If we could unwrap the scriptures and find out from there, from Moses, from Paul, from the other authors of the Bible, if we would look there and study there, we could find out what God is really like. So I'm going to try to do that with us today, to use this Moses Paul type indicator to get a little bit of insight into God's personality. Let's start with this, letter I. We learn from Moses and Paul and the other authors of Scripture that God's personality type, he likes to be in charge. Write that down. He does. He likes control. Very much so. Now, he's not a control freak. He gives some decisions to others. Did you know that? He actually gives you a free will. Now, some would debate that, but I think he does. He gives you a free will where you can make some choices in life. But yet, at the very same time, he allows you to make some choices, but he is really in charge, and he's going to make sure that things work out the way they should work out, the way he wants them to work out. The scripture says about him being in charge, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and in earth and in the seas and in all the deep places. What does the Lord do? Whatever he pleases. Did you pick up on that? It's right there. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does. He's a man. He's a type 10 leader on a scale of 10. He walks in the room. Other leaders defer by the scores and say, God, your choice here, your call. What are the ramifications of God being in charge? They are many. Imagine this. Imagine that I am a creator, and I decide to create two chairs. Let's see. I'll have chair A and I'll have chair B. Now, God is a creator. He created you. Let's imagine I'm a creator. I create two chairs. And I have two distinct purposes for my chairs. I need a chair for the parlor so that when people come over, my guests come over, they can see this beautiful chair in my beautiful parlor, and they can sit there, and it's the kind of chair that when people see it, they'll go, whoa, what a creator to make that. So I pour myself into it. It's soft in the right places. It's beautiful. And I put it in the parlor. And so it's always at a temperature that's just perfect. And life really is not that hard for a parlor chair. But you know, I need another chair. And I don't need another one in the parlor. I mean, how many chairs do you need in a parlor? So I need it for other purposes. I need one for the garage. because I need a chair out there that I can stand up on to reach the paint and the things up there. I need a chair there that's going to take some hits occasionally because, you know, I'm hammering, or if I'm painting and I get some on my hand and I don't want to wipe it on my shirt, I kind of put it on the chair. And so I need a chair for the garage that's going to, you know, be in the cold sometimes, the hot other times. But I'm the creator, am I not? I can decide what chairs I need, can I not? And since I am the creator, I can make them how I want, useful, functional, for the right purpose. So I make two chairs. I'm in charge, just like God's in charge of making you. How about that? Well, suppose one day, though, my chairs get together. Parlor chair and garage chair. Suppose I had a lot of guests over, so I brought in garage chair, and I put garage chair next to parlor chair. And they met for the first time, and they start talking about the Creator. And garage chair looks at parlor chair, and there's a little, what, envy? You think? And he says, parlor chair, tell me what your life is like. Oh, it's okay. I sit here all day in the perfect temperature. I haven't had too many butts get on me. Occasionally, one will come over, and when it does, it doesn't stay that long, and it doesn't eat when it sits on me, and it never spills things on me, and then it's usually dressed well, and then it leaves, and that's the biggest trial, really, I go through in life, is an occasional rear end sitting on me for a short period of time. What's your life like out there in the garage? Don't ask. I got a story. Man, I have been hit. I have been slammed. I have experienced cold and heat. And just look at me, what I've had to go through in life. And you know, the parlor chair will probably last a lot longer, will it not? Than the garage chair. Probably live a lot longer. And so if they talk too long, garage chair might say, Creator, you're not fair. It's not fair. It's not right. And I guess I could try to explain to the little chair how much I love him and how much the purposes he's fulfilling in life are so incredibly important, and that without him, nothing is going to be like it ought to be in the universe. I guess I could try to explain to him that there are rewards one day in the next life, and based on his faithfulness, and that I don't love parlor chair any more than garage chair. I guess I could try to explain. But poor little chair has a chair brain. And chair brain doesn't get it. All chair brain gets is, it's not fair, it's not fair, little chair brain. Romans 9, verse 20, but indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? And then in Job 33, verse 13, why do you contend with him? For he does not give an accounting of any of his words. You know why? That's a tough one, isn't it? Why? Some things in life we figure out why, don't we, as we get older? Some things we do. I used to wonder why. Why me, God? Why was my father an alcoholic? Why did I get that? How come the neighbor next door had this functional, nice family and their dad wasn't a drunk who came home at night and passed out on the couch? How come, God? And I don't know all the answers to why God dealt you the hand you got dealt and why I had the hand I got dealt. I don't know all the answers. Some I've learned maybe over life. Maybe my life wasn't like the parlor chair's life so that I could perhaps have more compassion on people who have a tougher go in life. But other things we will never know about till the life to come comes. But what we can do is we can say, God, you're in charge. And you know what? I really wouldn't want anybody else but you in charge of the universe. I trust you. And I do so because, letter L, God is loving. He is loving. If you want to know about his personality, it's right there. God is a loving God. If he was only in charge and not loving, then we would have this despot ruling the universe who at his arbitrary whim kills and makes alive. But we have this comfort that in the midst of his sovereignty, he is loving. He has one core motive for all that he does in the world, and the core motive behind what God does is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God is love. I'm not sure God is love. Look at the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You talk about love? Are any of you parents here? To give your son to die on a cross for other people, you must love those people a bunch. God is love. Since he is love, asking him why constantly, I think, can be counterproductive. Now listen, my children used to ask me why all the time. Why? When they were little, why? Why does Veronica get this and I don't? Why does Hudson get more of an allowance than I do? Why, when I was younger, you were really hard on me, but you're not as hard on the little one, Nolan. Why? They used to ask me why all the time. But you know what? They never wanted to know why. They asked why, but the purpose of the asking wasn't, I really want to know why. Because if they really wanted to know why, I'd tell them, here, I'll explain to you that circumstances have changed and that he has a different personality than you. And I mean, you want to know why, I'll explain why. But the why wasn't, tell me why. The why was an accusation that I was unfair or unloving. That's all the why was. Why really meant you're wrong, you're bad, you're unfair, you're unjust. That's what it meant. You know, the followers of Jesus asked him why very infrequently. One time I know of for sure, they said, why could we not cast out this devil? And they really wanted to know why. Give us some plan here. And Jesus said prayer and fasting is helpful. But the enemies of Jesus asked him why constantly. Matthew 9:11. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? I don't think they really wanted to know. Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast? Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? Look, why do they do what's not lawful on the Sabbath? Why, they would ask. It was just a matter of saying, you're not what you ought to be. So, I rarely ask God why. Why? Because he's in charge. And why? Because he's loving. And you know, the more you walk with Christ, the more it's enough to know that. If you wrestle with the other why your whole life, you will find following Christ to be extremely difficult. You will. He's in charge. He's loving, and then F, he is faithful. He is faithful. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commands. He is faithful. Did he promise heaven in the Bible to those who believe in Christ? Then he will give it. Every promise he has made, he is faithful. Now, you got to make sure, though, that there are promises that he actually made to you. You can't listen to the TV preacher who says that God promised things that God never promised, because then you'll be bitterly disappointed. You think it God, but really, God didn't make those promises to you. Well, didn't he, Gary? Didn't God promise that if I believed in him, I would be healthy and wealthy and beautiful all the days of my life? That's what they told me on TV. Well, I tell you now, God never promised to make you healthy and wealthy and beautiful at every moment and every given point of your life. What did he promise? Well, in the world you will have tribulation. Write that down. That's a pretty good promise, isn't it? Has he been faithful to that? Who here can say that God has not been faithful to give you some trouble in this world? All right then. He's faithful. He also promised that you could have joy in the middle of every trial the world would bring. Peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. He promised you could have a peace in the middle of what didn't make sense, turmoil and death and pain. See, God's faithful because he can do whatever he says. Did you know that God is omnipotent? He is all-powerful. Do you know that God is omniscient? He knows everything. Did you know that God is omnipresent, which means he is everywhere? So I make promises sometimes to my kids, and I meant to keep them, but I'm not omnipotent, I'm not omniscient, and I'm not omnipresent. And so turns out, though I had the best intention, I didn't come through. Son, I'll take you fishing next week, and I meant it, but stuff happens. But when God gives a promise, you can take it to the bank. You can take it to the bank. Well, not the banks in America right now, but it's an expression we use that means it's good. I've got one more. God is judging. He judges behavior. That is his personality. That is his temperament. That is his bent. He has a bent towards wanting correct behavior and urging us towards it and rewarding it on one hand and punishing bad behavior on the other. Well, Gary, you just said God was loving. Which is he? Is he loving or is he judging? He is both. You want to do the Moses-Paul test? Well, let's take it. Moses said this about God in Exodus chapter 20, verse 6. It said, he showed mercy to thousands that loved him and kept his commandments. But he said in the very next verse that he visited the sins of the fathers unto the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. So God is showing mercy and judging those who hate him. In the very next verse, you want to take the Paul test? Let's go there. Romans 11, 22. It says, behold, the kindness and the severity of God. Kindness towards those of us who believe, but his severeness towards those who have fallen away. So both are happening. When you read through the Bible, and God is showing judgment in one place and mercy in the other. When you read in one place that Jesus says, go thy way and sin no more, and neither do I condemn thee. But later on, he says to somebody, you whitewashed sepulcher full of dead men's bones, how can you escape the fires of hell? Which is he? He's both. That's just God being God. You see, you can't separate God into one of these four, and you can't take him as one of these four alone. No more than you could separate you and take your personality apart and say that you're only one way and not the other. See, you're complex, are you not? Some things make you happy, but some things, whoa, tick you off. Sin ticks off God. Love and kindness make God very happy. That's just God being God. I was raised in church my entire life. From the time I was a little boy, my mom and dad took me to church. It was a liberal Protestant denomination, and they taught me about God. But when I was a teenager, if I had tried to put God in one of these four things, let me tell you what would have happened to me. I did good on the I part. I knew growing up in that church I was in, I knew God was in charge. I knew that, and I took great solace in it. Loving, you bet. Matter of fact, that was the thing I heard every week about God. Love, 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 love. We had a little song, love, 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 Christians, this. We were very loving, so I knew love. Faithful, I never doubted it. But the J, if I had to pick a letter for the J, growing up as I did in church, instead of saying God judged, I would have said God was indifferent. I would have given him an I, indifferent. I thought God was basically indifferent to people's behavior. I mean, he would have preferred X over Y, but it's okay. I viewed him as someone who was distant and far away when I sinned and allowed it to go on, and, you know, it just happens. People are people. We're all human. I viewed him as someone that was indifferent to the point where he would give forgiveness without demanding repentance. Just say, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, and keep doing it. I'm sorry, and never have to change. Remember I said that those who worshiped idols would become like them? Let me tell you what happened to me. Because I didn't unwrap God correctly, because I thought he was an I-L-F-I, I for indifferent, because I thought he was indifferent to my moral behavior, I became indifferent to my moral behavior. I would often say, I'm sorry, but never change. Matter of fact, when I first got married to my lovely wife, it drove her nuts. Because I would leave the cabinet doors open in the kitchen, and she hates it when someone leaves the cabinet doors open in the kitchen. So she would say, Gary, it really bothers me when you do that. I would say, I'm sorry, but I would still leave them open the next day. And I'd leave them open all the time. I'm sorry, but she was thinking if I was sorry, I would change. Oh, no. What I meant was, I'm sorry it bothers you. But I'm pretty much indifferent to the fact that it bothers you. Hope you'll get over it one day and grow up. And then in my teenage years, sin began to come into my life more and more and get a grip on me and a hold on me, from sexual immorality to drunkenness to profanity, just all there. What about God, Gary? Well, I believed in God. Well, didn't God care? Not really. I'm just human. These are just, what can I do? I mean, I'm just. What kind of God have you been worshiping? Look at your little test in front of you there. If you had given God a personality test, would you have done these four? Would you view God as in charge? Is he in charge in your life? And does he have a right to do whatever he wants to do in your life? Oh, no, he doesn't. Oh, then you got the wrong God. Is he loving? You see, I was an I-L-F-I, but maybe you were different. Maybe you grew up in a church where you didn't hear that God was loving. Maybe he wasn't unwrapped for you in such a way that you got that. Maybe instead your God was, instead of the L, he was always demeaning you or putting you down. And so you grew up and started to become like that, judgmental on everybody, harsh on everybody. getting on people constantly about their behavior and harsh on yourself, constantly on you because you weren't doing something. Well, then you need to repent of that idol, break it, unwrap God and see he's a loving God. Yes, he's judging, but he's both. Is your God faithful? Or do you think somehow he's let you down over the years? If someone told you that he made certain promises he never did, and now you're mad at him or upset at him. I'd like you to close your eyes for a moment and just do some real soul searching here. We are unwrapping God, and it's good that we do so, because we will become like the God we worship. It's slow, it's incremental, but it's real. A false view of God produces a lifestyle that's damaging, that's sinful, that hurts you and hurts other people. Search back in your mind over the 4 points today. When we unwrap the God that you worship, is he in charge? And is that okay with you? Or do you try to manipulate him? Do you think somehow he's not in charge? Do you think somehow that you can force his hand? You can make him do what you want to do by certain prayers or certain ways of behaving? Do you think he's simply a grandfather that if you act a certain way, he'll just give in and do what you want rather than what he wants? Then you need to tell the Lord today you're sorry for viewing him that way, and that you want to see him for who he really is, in charge, sovereign God, omnipotent God.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.